Without a doubt, we are well blessed. Perhaps none of us could really make a list of every blessing that is received today. But it is just as obvious that we face problems in life. And the one problem, the one big problem that we face is described in a three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin was a problem in the patriarchal age. It was a problem in the Mosaic dispensation. It was a problem that eventually brought about the death of Jesus Christ. And it has continued to be a problem in the Christian age. Sin is the problem. And really, when you think about every little detail problem that we have in life, it can be traced back to the problem of sin. And I am convinced that one of the biggest factors involved in that problem has to do with the toleration of sin, tolerating of sin at least. We have a tendency to overlook things that were not overlooked a few years ago. We do that in our own lives, I think, and we do that in the lives of others. The types of sin that exist and the types of temptation that are there to lure us into sin have not really changed at all. If you were to outline what happened in the Garden of Eden and then outline what happened in the temptations of Jesus, and outline what is described in 1 John 2:15 through 17 as the three areas of temptation, you would come up with basically the same outline in each case. And if you were to study the principles, for example, in the Ten Commandments under the law of Moses, and go back and look at the patriarchal age and go forward and look at the Christian dispensation, you would find that the same principles are taught at every age. And that which God approves and that which He condemns are about the same in every dispensation, though the details may be somewhat different. When I look back in my own family situation and think about the discussions that I had with my grandparents and comments that they made about my great-grandparents, and then think about the basic principles that were involved as my dad and mother reared us, the principles that we used in the rearing of our children, and now that they are using in the rearing of our grandchildren, I find that basically the principles were the same. But so many things have changed. That which was condemned in the mind of almost everybody in the community during the generation of my great-grandparents and grandparents and even parents to some extent is almost overlooked today and tolerated in the minds of many people in the community. And it is sad to say that in some instances, that which was publicly condemned in the preaching in our services back in those generations, sometimes today is not even touched by those who stand in the pulpits. I really think that one of our biggest problems in the world today is not so much sin, but our attitude towards sin, especially in the area of tolerating, condoning, and overlooking. Yet we must admit that we are not the first generation that has faced that problem. Let me share with you some passages of Scripture for just a moment. First, in Ephesians 4. I begin reading at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Sometimes when I read the newspaper today and watch the newscast and look at other programs that are on television, I think this passage could almost be written entirely about what's happening today. Apparently, there are those who have blindness of heart, that there are those who are past feeling and have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. And yet that was written to the church at Ephesus back in the first century, almost 2,000 years ago. In Romans chapter 1, after in verse 23, accusing them of changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, in verse 25, accusing them of changing the truth of God into a lie and worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. And in verse 36, pointing out that they've changed the natural use of women to where men are interested in and lust after men, going into verse 27. And then in verse 29, mentioning unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, then says they're without understanding. And says they are covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. But notice this last verse in the chapter, after mentioning all those different types of sin, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They not only tolerate it in their own lives, but they have pleasure in tolerating it in the lives of others. In 2 Timothy, he talks about people who have turned their ears from the truth, heaped themselves teachers. He says they have itching ears. They even want the teachers to teach them what they want to hear and not condemn the lifestyle that is being used. And in 1 Timothy 4, he says that there are those who have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Their conscience has been seared to where they're somewhat like those in Ephesians 4. They are past feeling. In that particular case, he talks about those that are forbidding to marry, those who are promoting the idea of abstaining from meats, getting into perhaps doctrinal areas. But he says their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. A few days ago, as we sat and watched the reports of the process of the appointment of a homosexual, an active homosexual priest in one of the larger denominations in America, we heard people say, I just can't understand how anybody could promote that idea and support it. But I noticed in one of the newscasts, as there were people standing in the background behind this particular man, that one of the priests that had the collar on was a woman. And I began to think, why is it so difficult for this type of situation to happen in a setting of those who have ignored the teaching of God's word relative to the church and activities in the church for years and years? It's come about through a process of the conscience being seared, to where people are not bothered with what the Word of God has to say or what decency would suggest. Tolerating sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, you've got a situation in the church there where a man is committing fornication with his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and you're not even mourning. You don't seem to be concerned about it. He said you need to purge out the old leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he went ahead and especially discussed how there was a responsibility in the church. He says you can't control everything in the world, but you've got an obligation in the church to stand against sin. And he condemned them for tolerating sin within the ranks of the church. And in writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, especially to the one at Pergamos, he said, you are overlooking those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you are overlooking those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Right in the church, he says, you are condoning this, you are tolerating it, you are overlooking it, you're not standing up against it. I wonder if we're not facing the same problems today of tolerating sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. You see, it gets increasingly difficult to stand against those things that we allow ourselves to like and desire. It is increasingly difficult to stand against those problems in which our own families and members among our friends are indulgent. It gets increasingly difficult to stand firm in the teaching, for example, of what the Bible has to say about God's laws of marriage, when members of our own families and members among our friends are involved in these very things. It is so easy for us to allow ourselves to tolerate sin. And perhaps the biggest problem is the extent to which we tolerate it in our own lives. Are we not, for example, sitting in front of the television set right now and watching things on that screen that are diametrically opposed to the Word of God and never get up to turn it off? Never cease it, just continue, and maybe not even think about it very much. Sometimes allow our children to see those things and be involved in those things without saying very much. Our problem is not so much sin as it is the tolerating of sin. And it may be that one of the reasons that this is happening to us is that we are changing our attitudes toward when sin really becomes sin, when sin is really involved. Let me share with you three stories in the Bible where in each of these cases, a person eventually said, I have sinned. You won't find many cases like this in the Bible. In fact, I heard someone say one time, and I tend to agree with it, that there is not one case in the Bible where someone said, I have sinned, except under difficult and dire circumstances. Look at David in chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel. Finally, he said, I have sinned. But notice when it was. Was it back when he looked at the beautiful woman Bathsheba and lusted after her? Was it when he had her brought to his house and committed a sexual act with her, not being married to her? Was it when she let him know that a child had been conceived? Was it when he brought her husband back and tried to cover up what had happened previously by encouraging that husband to go and spend some time with his wife so that when the child was born it would appear to be his? Was it when he conspired to have Uriah murdered? Was it when Uriah was murdered? Not at either one of those points. It was only after Nathan came to him and used the little story of the ewe lamb and eventually hit him right between the eyes and said, David, you're the man I'm talking about, that he said, I have sinned. Evidently, David never thought about it being a sin when he had the look of lust, or when he committed fornication. And today, it seems to me, as I observe what's happening, that we are allowing ourselves to think that the sin is associated at the time of birth or the time of conception. Folks, conception is not a sin, and birth is not a sin. It is lust and fornication that's the sin. And yet today, am I not right in suggesting that in so many cases it seems that people think sin has not been committed unless they are caught, or unless there is at least conception? Look at Achan in chapter 7 of Joshua. In chapter 6, the children of Israel took down the city of Jericho by marching around it according to God's instructions, a fortified city, a great city, a big city, and were told not to take any spoils from it. They later went up to the little city of Ai, much smaller, and lost. Joshua couldn't understand. He was informed, Israel has sinned, there's sin in the camp. The one who had sinned had been able to hide it so well that they had to have God's help to narrow it down to the families and then to another family and then to Achan. But Achan had sinned. He saw a Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of 50 shekels of gold, and in his words recorded there on the pages of God's book, he said, I coveted it and I took it. When did Achan sin? When Israel knew who it was? He sinned when he took it and he sinned when he coveted it. But we sort of have a tendency today, I fear. And it is so easy for us to be involved in this covetousness without realizing it. We sort of have a tendency, at least some people do, to think it's not a sin unless it's caught, unless it's reported, unless it's known. When did Achan sin? When he took it and when he coveted it. Look at the prodigal son in Luke 15. Eventually, in the hog pen, he said, I will go to my father and I will say, I have sinned. He went to his father and he said, I have sinned. When did he sin? He didn't come to himself and realize the seriousness of it until he was in the hog pen. But what about that riotous living? I don't know exactly what was involved in that riotous living. I know what his elder brother accused him of, and he may have been right. But I believe you can back up one step further than that. What about when he asked for the money? When he had a materialistic view toward life and he wanted this for himself. He didn't want his father to have the opportunity to use it any longer. He wanted it for himself. Evidently, selfishness at least was involved in his thinking. When did he sin? It wasn't just there in the hog pen. It wasn't perhaps just in the riotous living, but even as far back as his attitude at home before he left. And yet today, you and I live in a time when it is so easy for us to be thinking in terms of material things and allow ourselves to be tied to material things just like that prodigal son and never even think about the idea that it could be sinful for us to desire things in the wrong way and maybe to manipulate the situations to obtain those things. I really believe our problem is that we're not allowing ourselves to see when sin is sin. And all of us may be caught up in this to where we sort of think of sin as happening when we're caught or when it is known or when we cannot control and cover up the situation, like in the case of David. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I doubt that there is a one of us here this morning who really understands the extent to which sin is deceitful. At the same opening in my Bible, Hebrews 5:14 says, "By reason of use, we ought to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And the third chapter, verse 13, says, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We ought to exercise ourselves to where we know the difference between good and evil, and we take a stand between good and evil, for good and against evil. And yet we may allow ourselves, all of us, not just talking about somebody else, but we may allow ourselves to be pulled away in the deceitfulness of sin to where we tolerate it in our own lives and in the lives of others. And I don't think I need to describe the end result for those who tolerate sin. The good news is that there is an answer to sin. When David was penitent, God forgave him to the extent that he later called him a man after God's own heart. What comfort to know that a man like that could be forgiven of sins like that. The father accepted the prodigal son back after he had been in the hog pen. We need to realize how great it is to be able to have the forgiveness of sin. But folks, we will never, never receive that forgiveness if we tolerate it. It's only when we face it and deal with it and turn to Christ that we find the answer. For the alien sinner, that answer is found in being baptized for the remission of all past sins. For the wayward child of God, it is found in confession and penitence and prayer to God. Sin is the problem. Christ is the answer. Think about your situation today, and if you need to come to Christ, come as together we stand and sing.
Comes to you, and you must give an answer for something you must do.